ask your wisdom as we delve into your word today and continue in our look at the crucial questions that come out of Joseph's life. Thank you for your love and your peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with the words of Mark Twain. Y'all remember Mark Twain, right? You know, Tom Sawyer, you know, just make sure we're all in the same boat. You know, in a world that is becoming less and less literate, I just want to make sure, you know. But Mark Twain said this: there are two great days in every person's life, the day they are born and the day they discover why. Now, one of those dates is easier than the other. One is just a date in the time. You know, it's October 4th or March 29th or, you know, February 12th or September 26th. You know, and you celebrate that moment every year. You have a birthday. You know, every year birthday comes around, your family helps you remember and celebrate the fact that you were involuntarily born. You know, there was nothing you could do about. I think they should celebrate your mom, but they celebrate you being born. You know, and that's just the way it is. That's the date when you first make your appearance. That date is easy. The other one isn't. And it may not be even a literal date at all. It may just be the moment you finally figured out why God put you here on this planet. The reason you joined the other 7 billion people on this little ball of dirt floating through space. The first day explains your presence on Earth. The second explains your purpose. And sometimes that isn't easy. And sometimes that doesn't happen until late in life. And sometimes it comes from others. Other people see it in us. How many of you remember the bombing at the Boston Marathon? Remember that a few years ago? If I remember the story right, the bombs had killed 3 people and wounded 250 others. And a massive manhunt had basically put the city on lockdown. And by Thursday evening, they had pretty much isolated these bombers in the district IT, the Military Institute of Technology. And that night, as they had assigned police officers in this great lockdown, a young officer named Sean Collier was assigned to a certain intersection on the campus of MIT. And that Thursday night, around 10 p.m., the bombers crept up to Sean Collier's police car, and they shot him 5 times and killed him. And he was 27 years old. In the statement that was posted on the university website, the MIT police chief, John DeFava, said this: Sean was one of those guys who really looked at police work as a calling. He was born to be a police officer. He was born to be a police officer. I don't think there's a finer tribute you could have for a man who has died in the line of duty. And you can think of all the other variations of that. She was born to be a mother. She's a great mother. He was born to play baseball. I'm not going to say that about Stephanie. But just, you know, there's another purpose for her. I don't think that's it. She was born to be a senator. He was born to be a soldier. She was born to help the homeless. I mean, we make these observations sometimes about people, you know, and the question becomes, what were we born to do? What were you born to do? And that's a hard question. Because sometimes we spend our whole life trying to figure out, why am I here? You know, what is God doing? What do you want me to do? And sometimes I think of all the times over the years of 40 years or so of pastoring, that when you boil down all the questions that people ask over the years, in one variation or another, it all comes down to, Lord, why am I here? What do you want me to do? You know? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 promises that if we will trust in the Lord, He will make our way straight. And we want to be able to trust that. We want to be able to do that. But what does that mean? And in our story of Joseph, we're going to learn some good lessons about how God works. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to give you some fundamentals about God's guidance and how it can work. Okay? But it is a covenant relationship. I want to make sure I'm not saying this legalistically, that this is exactly how He is working in your life, because Joseph was faithful to God no matter what happened, so God was at work in his life. If you're not faithful to God in your life and striving to be what He wants you to be, just striving to be a Christian and live a Christian life, I wouldn't say this particularly applies to you. Okay? So it's a covenant relationship. But when you're striving just to live a Christian life, God can put you exactly where He wants you to be. He can arrange all the details of something that's going to happen in your life years in advance, so that when that time comes, you're there. He can open doors that might seem shut tight. He can remove obstacles from your way. He can change you. Take your choices and fit them into His plan so that you end up in the right place at the right time. Because He's going to use your choices. That's why living for Him is so important. Because if you're not living for Him, you're not making the right choices. He can even take your mistakes and bring good out of them. And He can take tragedy and use it for your good and for His glory. See, that's what we want to be able to see, that God, when we're striving to be faithful, God can do some marvelous things in His work to use what happens to us to guide us to where He wants us to be. Proverbs 16:9 says, In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. That's the idea, that we begin to lay this before the Lord and God can be at work in our lives even when we're not aware of it. So the first really crucial question of the nine questions or eight or nine questions we're going to ask out of Joseph's life becomes, do you know why you were born? Sometimes we find that calling early. Often the revelation of all that doesn't come until late in our life. Sometimes others see it in us before we do. And sometimes it's the circumstances of life that reveal it to us. You know, and when we look at Joseph's life, we want to understand that. Joseph had a purpose that God wanted to work out, but believe me, Joseph did not know what it was. You know, so I'm not going to make some kind of blanket promise that if you just turn to God and say, God, why am I here? You're going to wake up the next morning and it's going to be like a light bulb is going to come, God's going to come up and slap you upside the head and you're going to know why you're here. That may not happen. You may not figure out what God is doing in your life and while you're here until later on in your life, and maybe not until you get to heaven. This is a matter of trusting God to be behind the scenes. You know, because that's how Joseph was. Joseph didn't know what was going on, and there was no way he could see the hand of God in this. Because remember, we started off with Joseph last week in Genesis 37, and in just the first few verses, you know, he lived in his father's house in the land of Canaan, and he was 17 years old, and he was pasturing the flock. You know, so he's 17 years old, you know, working in the family business, and doesn't have a clue about his future. You know, that's about the way life is, isn't it? You're just doing what you're doing, you know. If you had said to Joseph at 17 years old, before he made that fateful journey to his brothers to see how they were doing, you would have said, Joseph, you know, you know why you were here? You know what God's going to do in your life? He would have not had a clue. So if I ask the question, do you know why you were here, and you don't have a clue, that's okay. I don't want you freaking out and going, oh, God, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I'm here, God. Why am I here? You know? God is going, settle down. When the time is right, you'll see it. And sometimes it just takes a while. Because he didn't have a clue. So he's just doing what he does. He's staying in the family business and all of that. And he has no idea what God is going to do. You know? Sometimes people ask me, say, Pastor, how can I discover God's will for my life? You know, there's no really easy answer to that question. You know, I usually start off with the obvious. Well, God does have a will for your life. He shows it right here. It's His will that you be a Christian. You have to agree with that will and become a Christian. It's His will that you be thankful. There are some specific things that says this is His will for you. And they have to do with having a Christian character. I said, you start there. If you're not doing that, there's no greater will that he has for you. There's no big thing he's going to do with you. There's no big mission. There's no big. If you're looking for a higher purpose, there is no higher purpose other than being a Christian first. When you're there, even failing but working at it, then there can be a higher calling. But you have to be there first. You know? So you have to wonder about that. But I want to tell you something. You don't discover God's will. God's will discovers you. We've got to make sure we get that right. You won't find it. It finds you. Someone said that God's will is more like a sunrise than a sunburst. You know, we want it to be a sunburst. We want the sudden revelation. Ba-da-da! I know what God's will is for my life. And I want to tell you, I have people come to tell me that. I know what God's will is for my life. And then they tell me, and half the time I said, what are you on? I know, you know. Now, if they came and said, you know, I know what God's will is for my life, I think he's calling me into ministry and he wants me to work with young people, I say, well, let's pray about that. That may be true. But I've had people say, I know what God's will is for my life. He wants me to leave my family and go be with this woman. No! I mean, people will introduce that with that line and then say the absolute stupidest thing that violates the Scripture and God's will and everything else. And they need to be corrected. And they don't like it when you tell them that. Figuring out God's will in your life is like the sun coming up. It's not that you suddenly see the sun. It's that with the sun, you get to see everything else. See? Someone once said, does God have a blueprint for my life? I said, yes. He does have a blueprint for your life. There's only one copy. It's locked up on the third floor administration building in heaven, and you ain't going to get a copy. You ain't going to get it. It's not going to send you a fax telling you this is, here it is, other than once you get past being a Christian. You know, you just have to live your life and allow God's will to reveal itself to you. You know, and when we look at this in Jesus' life, or in Joseph's life, we begin to see that. You know, I'm emphasizing a point because it's true for us as much as it was for Joseph. You know, it's revealed a little at a time as the sun comes up and you see more and more and more. I mean, he was Jacob's favorite son. And then he was betrayed. And then he was sold into slavery. And then he was purchased by this guy. And he rose in Potiphar's house. And then he was falsely accused by his wife. And he was thrown back in prison. Then he met a baker and a butler in prison, and one forgot him, the other remembered him. He ends up being the prime minister of Egypt, and there was no way at 17 years old he could have foretold that. There's no way that day he set out to visit his brothers that he even knew what would happen on that journey. There is no way today you know what's going to happen tonight. Now, you have plans. I hope you have plans. I hope you have some thought. That doesn't mean we just sort of fall through our life, you know, like one of those pinball machines where there's a, you know, that's not it. You have to have a plan. But we really don't know, do we? See, Joseph's life was a roller coaster, if there ever was one. Now, I want us to back up a little bit because there's a 21st century word that describes Joseph's family, Jacob's family. He grew up in a dysfunctional family. Okay, I want to make that perfectly clear. He grew up in a dysfunctional family. His dad, Joseph's dad, Jacob, had four wives. I mean, you're already in trouble. You're already in trouble. Between those four wives, he had 11 brothers and at least one sister. There may have been others. Sisters, I mean, sorry, ladies, sisters didn't get mentioned very much in Scripture unless there was something specific that would take place with them. But he had at least 11 brothers between those wives. And there was only one full brother, that was his brother Benjamin, who was born of the same mother. Okay. You don't think there's bound to be trouble there? When you read the history of Jacob and how that all came to place, There was trouble right from the very beginning. I want to tell you, Jacob's family was a disaster waiting to happen. One father, four mothers, 12 brothers, and one daughter, and one favorite son. You know what this makes me think of? It makes me think of this woman in Oklahoma. She had four or five kids, and she comes in one day, and the kids are all in the living room, and she said, "What are you doing?" And they're playing with this bunch of baby skunks. And she panics. She said, "Children, run!" And they all picked up a skunk and ran. Joseph's family, Jacob's family was like that. It was a disaster. Now, I want to tell you something. In that complicated structure of the family and that disaster waiting to happen, gives us a very important point. Your background, no matter what it is, your background is no impediment for your service to the Lord. Okay? We need to be sure we get that. This is a message that is lost in our culture. Our culture has everybody looking back on their life and their background and say, "Why are you a criminal?" "Well, I was grew up in the ghetto and it was terrible and we were poor and it was all my..." It's somehow society's fault that you've chosen a life of crime. Hey, I grew up in the ghetto. Okay? I grew up in the government housing projects. Don't give me that stuff. Okay? Your background is no impediment to your service to the Lord. Joseph and his family, in many ways, were out of bounds. They were crazy and dysfunctional in a lot of ways. He was born into a family where there was jealousy, comparison, distrust. Those were the rules of the game. It was not a happy family. And yet God chose Joseph and used him mightily. Now then, I'm going to tell you, this should be good news for us, because not many of us came from perfect families, right? Not many of us came. Some of us may have points of areas in our life where we had a relatively perfect family.
I mean, my boys came from a perfect family.
From my perspective, it's probably not theirs. You know, but you get that idea. We all come from that. And actually, none of us do. Because there's a little dysfunction in all of us. Now I'm going to give you a quote. Quote is this: "I'm definitely darker." Anybody know who said that? Definitely darker. Okay. Let me read you the quote, and then I'll tell you who said it. "At the end of the day, who everybody meets in the public eye, the public image, and myself are two different people in a way. It's a very accessible version of me. I'm definitely more introverted. I'm definitely darker. I'm definitely more at times pessimistic in real life. I shouldn't say pessimistic. That's a little strong. I'm more pragmatic in real life because I come from a whole different body of experience." The guy who said that was Corey Monteith. He was the star of the hit show Glee, who was 31 years old when he took his own life in a hotel room in Vancouver from an overdose of alcohol and heroin on July 13, 2013. In an interview with Parade magazine in 2011, he talked about his past experience with drugs, then made this conclusion: "I don't want kids to think it's okay to drop out of school and get high and then you'll be famous actors too. I'm lucky on many counts. I'm lucky to be alive." And now he's gone. The Bible has a whole lot to say about this. James 4:14 says, "What is your life? You are but a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Well, that helps. You know, Psalm 90:12 says, "So teach us the number of our days that we may have the heart of wisdom." Teach us to remember we're limited. We have an expiration date here in this world. Or Mark 8:36, "What will it profit a man to gain the whole world and loses his own soul?" See, the real problems we face aren't out there. The real problems we face are in here. That's where we fight our greatest battles. How many remember Michael Jackson? The singer. Just so I'm being clear, I know there are several Michael Jacksons out there. Remember, about 2 decades before he died, remember this song? I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to read you the lyrics. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. No message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and then make a change. See, it all starts with the person in the mirror. And that's what the Bible has to say. We want to discover God's will. That's what the Bible has to say. That's the one thing we know about the truth. It speaks to the truth of the human condition. And the truth of the human condition is, without God, this is a pretty messed up place. You wouldn't have to look very far to see that. In fact, what that scripture says, in Romans, is we're all sinners. We're all separated from God. We're dead in our sin. We're spiritually blind. We're unable to help ourselves. In a world that says, just try harder, you're going to be okay, God says, you can't try hard enough. You know, we all fall short of the glory of God. But there's a verse in those, verse 22 and 23 of there in Romans 3, that says there is no difference. There is no difference between rich or poor, no difference between religious and pagan, no difference between Jew and Gentile, no difference between young and old, no difference between housewife and harlot, no difference between criminal and choir boy, no difference between an American and a Kenyan. We're all in the same boat. Without Christ, we're lost. And we're sinners, lost in sin. We're all in the same boat, and the boat's going to sink unless God does something. We're all broken people. And some of us know it, and some of us don't. So when we go through the story of Joseph, we need to understand that if you can relate to this story is for you. If you come from a broken home, this story is for you. If you don't get along with your brothers and sisters, hey, this story is for you. If you were abused as a child or as an adult, this story is for you. If your friends lied to you, this story is for you. If you've done jail time, this story is for you. If your family doesn't understand you, this story is for you. See, it crosses all those borders. Leo Tolstoy, in the epic novel Anna Karenina, opened with the epic sentence in the first line. The first line of a good novel is, it was the best of times, it was the worst. I mean, they're just classic, right? First line in this novel. Happy families are all alike, but every unhappy family is unhappy in its own way. And I tell you, that was true of Joseph and his brothers. So we want to get started on this story, get sort of into it, and I'm trying to set the stage. And I'm going to go quickly through the 7 steps that Joseph had to go through, that he was put through, from Canaan, from being the favored son of his dad, to a slave in Egypt. And there's basically 7 things that happened in that 37th chapter. Because it starts off, he's just a shepherd, going out and watching the sheep and taking care of them and taking care of his brothers and doing all of that kind of stuff. The first step is, again, he worked in the family business. 17-year-old pastoring the flocks with his brothers. But the second step is, he saw things a little differently. Now, you can interpret this a lot of different ways. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. His brothers weren't all good guys. And Joseph was the favored son of his dad, who was elderly. And you have to realize that these brothers were old enough to have been his father. You know, my mother had a cousin who was her age. had older sisters who were old enough that could have been her mom. So, there's just a generation gap there. And some of these guys weren't guys. And Joseph would go back to his dad and tell what he saw. If these guys were messing up, he would go back and say, hey, they're messing up. He didn't fall into what they were doing. But the third thing is, he was marked out at a young age as being special. Because it says in verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was a son of his old age, and he gave him a coat of many colors. So Joseph is doting on this one kid. He is the first child of his fourth wife. He would have another one, Benjamin. But he loved Joseph. And he doted on him. And he probably spoiled him. So you got all these older guys that are, you know, in their 30s or 40s. And they're working hard. And dad really cares for this kid. It's that it made him a coat of many colors. This is part of the story almost everybody knows. You know, in fact, there's even a musical about it. Isn't there? Yeah. I love that musical. That was good. You know that kid wrote that musical when he was going to Sunday? He was a high school student when he wrote that musical for his high school group? All about Joseph. With a kick. It's a coat of many colors. And I want to tell you, the phrase most likely means, it's a difficult phrase in the Hebrew, but it probably means a coat that was one color, a cloak that was one color with long sleeves that was richly embroidered. It wasn't that it was all these different colors of material. It was just richly embroidered. Okay? And that's where all the colors came from, the embroidery. But the kicker wasn't so much that it had all the colors, but it was had long sleeves. And usually in that time and place, unless it was wintertime, the only people who wore long sleeves were people who didn't do heavy manual labor. Royalty. So you got all of his brothers out there slaving in the fields, and he gets the coat with the long sleeves and the pretty colors. So he's marked out as special. Jacob might as well have painted a target on his back, which is probably literally what he did. Now, on top of that, God is already at work in his life, and God sort of knows how this is all going to work out. So God gives Joseph a particular spiritual gift in this. He gives him dreams and the ability to later on interpret. He gives him dreams, and then later on the ability to interpret the dreams of others. So God is going to work through Joseph through the idea of dreams. And he gives Joseph dreams. The fourth thing is, in his first dream, he and his brothers were gathering bundles of wheat in the field, and when his bundle stood up, the other bundles bowed down to him. So he has this dream that they're gathering these bundles, and each brother gathers a bundle of wheat in the field, and when they all, and his bundle stands up, and all the his brothers' bundles bow down to him. Okay, Joseph had the dream. That's one thing. Telling that dream to his brothers is another thing. That's where he messed up. So he tells that dream to his brothers. Then he has a second dream. And the brothers weren't too happy. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." So now it's not just it's mom and dad are going to bow down to him too. And he told this one to his father and his brothers. His first father rebuked him, and then he began to ponder that, think about what that could mean. But now, you have this sort of staging through the chapter. In verse 4, his brothers hated him. In verse 5, they hated him more. And in verse 8, they hated him more. And by the time you get to verse 11, they hate him and they're jealous of him, and he has incited them. And their anger would lead to a shocking betrayal. And this account is both sad and instructive, because often those closest to us will not recognize God's call on anybody's life. Even Jesus said a prophet is rarely accepted in his hometown. Jesus could hardly do any miracles where he grew up, because they would look at Jesus and they remember this little kid. You know, they remember this little kid. Sometimes we get amazed. We see, you know, how many parents don't look at their kids and remember the baby they held, you know, and you grow up in a place, and that's your hometown, and everybody looks at you, and they know you. You know, how can you be holy? You know, I know you, dude. You know. But Hebrews 12:15 warns us to see to it that no root of bitterness springs up to cause trouble. And that's what was happening with these brothers. It was a root of bitterness that was just growing. And so in verse 18, they conspire. They start off, and they conspire to kill him. They hate him so much, they want to kill him. And then when they see him coming, they're planning to kill him. And they see him coming, and man, here comes this dreamer. We're going to do this kid in. They plan to kill him, and they plan to throw him in a pit. And he comes, and they do. They throw him in one of the pits. into an empty pit, and he's alive. And then in verse 25, while he's down in the pit going, guys, what's going on? He's down in the pit and he's trapped. They're up there, have a meal. And we did it, man. We did it. We took action. We got rid of this punk. What kind of people do that? People do it. Don't you watch the news? Don't you see that guy kill two people on live television? Read about that deputy sheriff in Texas just gassing up his car? People do it. And then they realized maybe they shouldn't kill him, because then they would be really guilty of it. They'd be really guilty. They're not really guilty right now. They just thrown him in the pit. But if they kill him, then that blood guilt's going to be on them. So then in verse 27, they say, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he's our brother, our own flesh. Well, yeah, guy's got a little conscience. He's your brother. Why are you even thinking about selling him? You're selling him to the Arab slavers. And he was sold for 20 pieces of silver. And they take his coat that's been richly embroidered, and they cover it in goat's blood, and they go back to Dad and say, look, you know, poor Joseph was killed by an animal. Bald-faced lie. And in verse 28, it says, they took Joseph to Egypt. And that's where we're going to pick up when we come back. They took him to Egypt. But let's stand back. Man, this is a sordid story, isn't it? I mean, this is messed up. And you know who isn't mentioned in this chapter? God. God isn't mentioned in the 37th chapter at all. His name is nowhere to be found. Does that mean that he abandoned Joseph? Does that mean that he left Joseph to his own devices? You know? I mean, everything seems to be spiraling out of control. He gets sort of cocky. He's being spoiled. You know, he's reporting all the bad things his brothers does. He's a snitch. He's telling his dad all the bad things his brothers are doing. He's telling them these dreams that you guys are going to bow down to me. You know, listen to this dream. You know, even mom and dad. And they hate him and they hate him and he doesn't see it. And they finally throw him in a pit and sell him as a slave. He's marched off. I'll tell you, that gives us a couple of really important lessons to see, because every time, whenever God begins to use a person, you know, I was going to put this in the terms of leadership, whenever God chooses a leader, but it's not about leadership. Every time a person chooses to follow God, there will be enemies arise who will put them to the test. Every time you decide you're going to follow God and be true to God, you ever notice that? Every time you struggle with something, you say, I'm not going to do this anymore, then the enemy attacks. Every single time the enemy attacks, puts you to the test. With it started with hatred, congealed into envy, resulted in conspiracy, which led to violence, compounded by callous indifference, ended up in a shocking betrayal, and was covered with an evil deception. It just doesn't get any worse than what happened to Joseph. In Matthew 10:36, Jesus warned that a man's enemies will be those of his own household. So let's not be surprised when we strive to follow God and we begin to get resistance. But the other lesson is this. When God chooses to begin to work through a person, not even his enemies can stop him from doing what God wants. As bad as that story got, God was still at work. Because God was still there. Did God cause Joseph to show this guy favoritism? No, this is just an old guy doting on his youngest son. God could use that. Was God behind the strange dreams? Yeah, God was. That's the beginning of how God was going to use Joseph and rise him to the point. Was God behind the evil schemes? No, that's his brothers and their evil heart and what they intended to do. But God could still use it. He was still the God of the universe. He was behind it all. Because in the end, Joseph would say, you meant it for me for evil, but God meant it for good. Didn't God know about the betrayal, about the slavery, about Potiphar's wife, about the false accusations, about the prison time? God knew all that was going to happen. But Joseph was still God's choice. He would still use everything that happened to him to build this man up so that he could be strong and stand for him. And God would walk through him through the pain of betrayal. It had to happen that way. So you get to the end of chapter 37, and Joseph starts off as a 17-year-old tending the flocks. At the end of the chapter, he's a 17-year-old slave being carted off to Egypt. Is he better off or is he worse? Not an easy question, or maybe as easy as you think. It depends on your point of view. It depends on how big your God is. Remember back in Mark Twain? Greatest days of your life, the day you're born, and the day you figure out why. All of this is going to lead to Joseph figuring out why. And that's the idea. And the hero of the story isn't going to be Joseph, it's going to be God. Because the whole story is about how God accomplishes His purposes even in our failed, frail lives. I mean, we rarely see the big picture, do we? We rarely see the big picture, how this is all going to work. We know how we want it to work out. We know what we pray God will work out, but we don't really know how it's going to work out. You know, I believe God has a blueprint for my life, but I've never seen it. And I can see vague hints of it. But that's all most of us ever get to see, is vague hints of it. That's the way it is. The hero of this life, Joseph's life, and the hero of our life must be God. And that's the way it is for all of us. April 5th, 2013 was the worst day in Rick Warren's life. He and his wife Kay knew something was wrong. Their 27-year-old son Matthew had suffered from mental illness his whole life. And as Rick would later say, Kay had done everything they could to help their son, including seeking help from the best medical experts and the best therapists they could find. But when they went to Matthew's apartment that day, they found it locked. When no one came to the door, fearing the worst, they called the police, who entered the apartment and confirmed their fears. Their 27-year-old son had taken his own life. You know, and Rick Warren, he's pastor of one of the biggest churches in America, Saddleback Christian Church in Southern California. He's wrote Purpose Driven Life, probably the best known Christian author in the country. When his son committed suicide, Rick was out of the pulpit for 4 months. He returned the weekend of July 27th and 28th. And because he was so well known, the media was there the first day he was back in the pulpit. And Rick and Kay both spoke to the Saddleback congregation. Thanking them for their love and support. And in trying to explain how his faith helped him in all of this, he said, God knows what it's like to lose a son. And then he added this, when you go through a difficult time, you automatically start to try to find an answer. But explanations never comfort. You don't need explanation. You need the presence of God. When Elizabeth Diaz, who filed her report for Time magazine, ended the article, this is how she ended it, with these words. Then as the service closed, Rick joined the worship team in singing a favorite evangelical hymn, Blessed Be Your Name. He lifted his Bible high above his head. With them, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Only a man with a big God can talk like that. That's what kind of God Joseph had. Rick and Kay had no idea that day what they would find. Joseph had no idea that day what would happen as he approached his brothers. In his youthful, call it arrogance, there's really no hint that he was arrogant, but, 17-year-olds can be very centered upon themselves and not really see anything else. He didn't see his brothers' hatred and the tragedies that would take place that day. We don't either. We don't either, do we? You just think of what's happened in our lives. Just think, every single one of us, times when it's happened to me, times when you go to work one day and you find out when you get there, it's your last day. And when you go to the doctor, expecting him to say, man, everything's fine, and he said something exactly the opposite. Days when you go to work, I remember this. You go to work, for me, it was a Sunday morning, you think everything's going to be fine. 2 days later, you're having five-way bypass on your heart because you had a heart attack. Or you go to work one day and fall. Or like Jeff, go to work one day and fall off the ladder. And you don't know what's going to happen. And I'll tell you, when you're working in this world, you need a big God. You may never understand what's going on, and explanations aren't going to help. But God's presence does help. Joseph had no idea what was going to happen to him. He didn't need to have an idea. All he needed was God, God's presence to see him through. And he's carried all of us through things. Some things that are unimaginable. Some things related to health, some things related to experiences. The respect I feel for guys like Tim, like Ken in Korea, guys I knew that were my friends in Vietnam, what they experienced in war, have no concept. Explanations won't do. What you need is a big God. See, that's what Joseph needs. We need to be sure today that we have a big God, and to understand that the God of Joseph is our God too. He had no idea all the stuff he was going to go through. All he knew that he had chosen to walk with God. He couldn't have explained what was happening. He couldn't have dealt with it in any way. And it would be years before he would begin to understand that God has given him the ability to do this and God was using him. And it would be a whole lifetime before he could finally say, you meant it for evil, but God used it for good. I don't know anybody that hasn't had evil happen in their life. Sometimes it happened to them. Sometimes they were part of the process. Everybody's had it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no difference between us. But we have a big God. And we have a big Savior. And if we can trust Him and stay true, the sun will rise. And there'll come a time where we'll understand why we're here. You've been through tough times and God brought you through it, you're here for a reason. And that's what we're talking about. You may spend the rest of your life trying to figure it out why. And it may not be till you get to heaven the guy says, look down there, see that? That's why. Oh, okay. And you missed it, you know. But your God is a big God. And He will carry you through. Just remain true. Just hold on. Just hold fast. Just be faithful. And God will see you through. He's a big God. A big God. Father, thank you for being with us today. Nobody comes from a perfect family. But some are a lot more dysfunctional than others. Joseph came from the worst kind of situation you could almost imagine. And yet you used him. In all the horrible things that happened to him in his life, you used him. There's nothing in any of our past that have been done to us or that we have done that is a barrier to serving you that you haven't forgiven. Oh, I know, Lord, we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. But in Jesus Christ and in His shed blood on the cross, you don't have a hard time forgiving us because you love us. And you want us to live our life knowing we have a big God behind us and walking beside us. Lead us there, Father. We pray in Jesus' name.